All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. Great to be with you guys on a beautiful Memorial Day weekend. Guys, come on, we're going to go ahead and take our offering now. Our deacons are going to come serve us, and just wanted to say happy Memorial Day weekend, right? Also, a special thanks to those of you who are here who have served in the armed forces. Hope that you feel honored all of the time, but particularly on Memorial Day weekend. Thanks for your service to us that allows us to continue to do things like this and to be free. So thanks. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Also, one thing going on is this summer, our women have several get-togethers planned where they're just going to kind of hang out together. The first one that's coming up is this Saturday at 5 o'clock. It's going to be kind of, I think it's in Copley, at the house of a woman who attends our church and is part of the women's ministry. And it's going to be a potluck. So bring your favorite dish. Actually, don't bring your favorite. Bring a dish that you're really good at making, which will bless everybody else that goes to the event. So ladies, that's happening, but more of these to come. But the first one is this coming Saturday at 5 o'clock. So information in the back. Jack and Hannah can answer questions and direct you to any information that you need. Also, if you're new here, special welcome. And any questions about us, go to the back. Jack and Hannah are back there, and we'd love to make your acquaintance. Okay, so we are finishing up our series entitled Blessed this morning. We've been in the Beatitudes for a while now, I think 2-3 months, something like that, and today we finish it up. So one last time, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? We said that a lot, and may not say that for a little while. So Matthew chapter 5, go ahead and turn there, and as you're turning, right, just a reminder that that God wants us to live in his blessing, right? It's his deep desire that we would walk in and under and experience his blessing. He is eager and desirous to pour it out on us. It's what he wants to do, right? But we have a part in the equation. And so if we are going to position ourselves to be recipients of God's blessing, then one of the things that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get our priorities right. We're going to have to get our priorities straight so that we can be positioned in the place to receive his blessing, right? And if we would tell the truth, and we try to, we would all recognize that in certain areas of our lives, we have priority problems, where we have certain things out of whack, where we value something above something that we ought not to. Let me give you a couple examples just to wet your whistle. This is an example of a priority problem, right? If you were to prioritize paying your cable bill over paying your tax bill, okay? When you prioritize satisfying the cable guy above the tax person, you're going to be in trouble, okay? You're not going to be positioned to receive a bunch of blessing because the IRS is going to be all over you, okay? So if you have limited funds, right, if you're struggling, maybe you can only pay one, here's what I would advise you to do. I would advise you to reprioritize and put the IRS first and the cable bill second, okay? That'd be the right priority. Now, I'm not saying that cable is bad or that you should not pay your cable bill. No, it's okay, but if push comes to shove and you can only pay one, pay your taxes. And then if there's anything left over, then you can keep the cable, okay? But we got to get our priorities right. Otherwise, there's going to be problems. And I hope there's no problems in the room this morning. We're fresh off of April, right? 15th, is that tax day? 14? Something like that, okay? I hope nobody's getting hounded by the IRS right now. If you are, I apologize for bringing that back up, okay? But we have priority problems. Here's another priority problem that sometimes, right, and for those that have families, sometimes we can prioritize our kids above our spouse, right? We can prioritize like just loving them and serving them and being with them. We can prioritize our kids above our spouse. Now, kids are awesome, and they're a blessing from God, and we ought to love them and serve them and engage with them, yes. But if that's where we're at, we need to reprioritize and put our spouse first and kids second, because if we don't put our spouse first, then the family's going to implode anyway, and the kids aren't going to have a great environment to be raised in, right? We have to have our priorities straight so that we can experience the blessing that God has. Now, specifically for this morning, here's the reprioritization that God wants to work in our hearts so that we can walk in all of his blessing. And if we don't get these priorities straight, we will miss out, okay? Here it is. When we live as a priority to please people first and God next, that's a priority problem that God desperately wants to fix. He doesn't want us to live primarily first and foremost in front of an audience of people and then secondarily before him. He wants to help us prioritize him first and people second. People are good, but he's got to be first. People have to be second, because only when that happens are we positioned to receive his blessing. Right? That's the only place where we can receive his blessing. So what we're going to talk about this morning is a gift that God gives us to help us get that priority straight. God first, people second. And what we're going to talk about this morning is persecution. Woo! Yay! All right, everybody's excited. So persecution essentially is the world looking at followers, sons and daughters of Jesus, and not liking us and not wanting us around to varying degrees, right? Historically, some Christians have been persecuted to the scale of they've lost their lives, okay? Like right around the time of Jesus' resurrection, shortly after that, there was an emperor named Nero who just killed a lot of Christians in pretty evil ways. Christians were persecuted to the point of losing their lives, okay? But not all of us who are persecuted will lose our lives. So the other end of the spectrum is people just don't like us, don't want us around, and want to marginalize or criticize or talk bad about us, right? But somewhere in there, like, persecution is all of that, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, right? So here's what I want to say. We're going to talk about a lot of things, but here's what I want to say first. I want us to reframe persecution in our minds and our hearts so that we can engage it in the right way, so that it can do the right things in us, so that it can be a catalyst to blessing and not other things, right? But here's what persecution is. Persecution is a gift that helps to free us from the tyranny of living before people instead of God. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. Persecution is a gift to help free us from the tyranny of living before people instead of living primarily before God. Okay, it should be in Matthew right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay? Now, we're in a series of blessing. This is the last week. In the last, like, the place that we end up is persecution, right? Which would, for most people, would be a head scratcher, right? Like, if you're sitting down with your publisher and you want to write a book on blessing and you want it to go viral and you want it to go big time, you're looking to get on the New York Times bestseller list, you're probably not going to have in the discussion with your publisher on things that should be in the book or the destination, the ultimate arrival point. Persecution is probably not going to come up in that conversation. This is not something that we're excited to want to talk about. We're not excited to undergo. It is not something that we even want to, like, be very mindful of. It's not something that we're all about. But it's interesting that Jesus, right, and Jesus is talking about blessed. For several weeks now, we've looked at each individual beatitude where Jesus says blessed, supremely favored, highly, like, you're in a good position. Blessed are, and then he gives a specific, and then after the specific beatitude, then he says, here's a specific blessing that comes, right? In the end point destination that Jesus gets to, he says, right, the sum destination, right, the pinnacle of this thing, you are supremely blessed at the end of the, right, the end of the train station, the arrival point of blessing is persecution. That's where Jesus goes. And so that's where we need to go. And if we're going to go there, we need to start thinking rightly about it and see it through Jesus' lens, right? So the first question is, right, Jesus ends up talking about blessing in the place where he says you're going to be persecuted, rejected, marginalized, spoken evil and ill of. The world's not going to like you. That's where we end up. Now, here's the question for us. How in the world do we get to the place where the world hates us? How do we get here, right? What's the journey that brought us here? Well, I'll remind you real quick, right? Jesus says in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? So we're being rejected by the world because we have become righteous and we start living and doing righteously. That's why the world is reacting against us. Why in the world are we becoming more righteous and doing more righteous so that the world hates us? Like, what is it about righteousness in us? Well, rewind right halfway back into the middle of the Beatitudes and remember that we are the people, we are righteous and we do righteous. Why? Because we're the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? It's become an appetite of ours. We are passionate for it. We desire it. We want to become more righteous. We want to live more righteously. Why do we want to live and to become more righteous? Why are we hungry and thirsty for it? Well, because we'll go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. Because we had poverty of spirit. We had an encounter with the living God where we thought we knew who he was, but we see him high and lifted up, and we do the face plant, right? And we say, wow, God, you're awesome. You're so good. You are beautiful. You are altogether lovely. Like, you are fantastic. And we see righteousness. We see what goodness is because we see it in him, right? And when we see it in him, we say, I want that. I want more of that, right? Which makes us hungry and thirsty for righteousness, all the Beatitudes in between, which then makes us want to become and do more righteously, which then makes the world resistant to us, okay? So that's how we get to the place where we are doing such good things in such the right ways that the world says, I don't want you anymore, right? To varying levels, pushing us out, okay? So here's how it works, right? I'm just going to give you a picture here. Here's what persecution is. The world is broken and distorted and operating in varying levels of dysfunctionality. Rebellion against God, ugliness, blech, right? This is a fallen, sin-tainted, sin-riddled world. And the world has a certain way that it does everything, right? And it looks different in different situations, and different people have different manifestations of sin, but the world has a way about it. It's a broken, fallen way, right? So the world is moving this way, and it's just like fallen and broken. It's the world system, and we all operate in that, right? So the world system is moving this way, okay? We who are being and doing righteousness because we're hungry and thirsty for it, because we've seen the righteous one, we're moving in a different direction as sons and daughters of Jesus, as residents of the kingdom, not residents of the world, right? We're residents of the kingdom in the world, and those two things go together, right? But we're moving in an opposite direction. We're living like Jesus, okay? Now, when you got two objects in motion going the opposite direction, sometimes those objects literally, like in a specific point in space and time, they collide, right? The world's moving this way, we're moving this way, and sometimes there's a collision, right? So that's a bang, and then after the bang is a what? Is an ouch, okay? So there's a conflict here, and anytime there's an ouch, where the world's going this way, we're going this way, there's an ouch there, the world is going to feel that ouch and say, I don't like you, I don't like that, so be gone with you, right? To the point where Christians 2,000 years ago and in some parts of the world today are killed because the world says, ouch, I don't like you, right? We're either killed or we're marginalized, spoken evil of, like all sorts of things are in here. The world doesn't like us around. Now, here's what Jesus says when that happens. When the world's going here, you're going here, there's a bang, there's an ouch, and the world says, I hate you. Here's what Jesus wants us to remember. It's in that place that we are blessed, right? That is the place where we are highly favored and supremely blessed. When that is happening, when the world is coming at us, coming against us, rejecting us. Jesus says, that's a good place for you to be. You're blessed there, okay? We've got to start thinking differently about that. Now, persecution, one of the reasons why it's a blessing, one of the reasons why persecution is a gift for us is because persecution does something to us in Jesus, right? When persecution, when the world reacts against us, that causes some new and good things to happen between us and in Jesus, right? Here's what persecution is, right? Let's talk about this. What does it do between us and Jesus? Persecution is the world trying to push us out. It's pushing us out to varying degrees. I had the opportunity to witness the birth of 5 children. They were all mine. And it's interesting, as I thought about this week, this image came into my head where I watched my children literally be being birthed from one reality into another, right? And God designed a mechanism whereby a baby is literally pushed, right? Squeezed out, pushed out of one reality, and the reality is the womb, which I've heard is a phenomenal place to be, okay? So the womb is a great place to be, but not forever, right? And so at 9 months, whatever the day is, there's a mechanism to squeeze the baby out, right? The baby is literally pushed out of one reality into a very different one, okay? That's what happens. So here's the question for us, right? With this image running in our mind, the world is seeking to squeeze us out, to push us out. To push us out of what? To push us out of its thing. It doesn't want us around, and it's broken, dysfunctional, distorted, all this stuff. The world doesn't want us anymore, so they're pushing us out. They're pushing us out of that reality. What are they unknowingly pushing us into? Well, let's read, right? The world is pushing us. What are they pushing us into? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for here's what we're getting pushed into, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's good. Think about it, right? When the world is squeezing us out, they don't want us around anymore. What the world doesn't realize is that they're literally pushing us into an awesome place. They're pushing us into the kingdom of God. They're pushing us into the presence of Jesus. They're pushing us into the place where all things are right, where peace and harmony are full on happening. That the world doesn't realize that's what they're squeezing us out and in to. Right? So when persecution happens, it's the world pushing us out of the tyranny of living before, primarily before people, and into the place where we're living before Jesus, where he's our priority, where he's the one who is the dominant influence in our life. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's where we get squeezed into when persecution happens. Which is why in verse 12, Jesus says, when the world is pushing you out of its distorted, broken, dysfunctional reality, when the world doesn't want you around anymore, you are blessed. And he says this, he says, rejoice. He says, rejoice and be glad because they're pushing you into an altogether awesome place. Right? Sometimes we get stuck, right? We get stuck in the dysfunctional stuff. We get stuck in the sin and the distortion, and we're there. And Jesus says, that's not the place where you're going to live blessed, right? So we grow in our relationship with him. We become more alike, and we become righteous. The world hates us. The world persecutes us, and it pushes us out. And we become more and more adherents to the kingdom of God as the world does this, right? So when we're marginalized, criticized, terrorized for being his, Jesus says, here's how you need to see that. You need to see that through lenses of rejoicing, which is probably not how most of us saw it when we walked in this morning, because we haven't lingered here in this passage maybe for years or months. But Jesus says, when you are persecuted, rejoice. It is good news. You are in the place of blessing. Because persecution catalyzes us where? Back into the kingdom. Who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus. What happens when we're in the presence of Jesus? Poverty of spirit happens again. Right?
We work our way from poverty of spirit all the way through the Beatitudes to persecution. And the linchpin is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the linchpin that takes us back around to the beginning, right? I've made this point several times. I'll make it one more time and I'll be done, because this is the last week of the series, right? The Beatitudes are not, they're not like this. They're not like we're far from Jesus and then he rescues us. And then for 10 years, we learn poverty of spirit. Okay? And then after the 10 years where we've learned and matured and grown in poverty of spirit, then for the next 8 years, we grow to mourn our sin, right? And then after 18 years, right, 10 years we've been poor in spirit, 8 years we've learned how to mourn our sin, then we move into the place where we learn meekness, right? And we're in the camp of meekness for 12 years, and we're just meek. God's teaching us meekness, 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 right? And then from there, after those 12 years, right, we're 30 years in now, and then we start hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then we, right, and then by the time we get to persecution, we're 85 years old, and then we die. That's not how, it's not like single serving beatitudes that you go through one time. They're not one and done, right? I think that Jesus makes this really clear, right? When he says you're persecuted and persecution squeezes you into the kingdom, right? In the kingdom, we're before the king, which takes us back to poverty of spirit. And then the whole thing happens again. The whole blessed blessing cycle happens again, which is why we're blessed when we're persecuted, which is why Jesus says rejoice when this happens. And think about what happens when we enter into the Beatitudes now after having been through the world rejecting us and squeezing us out. We start to experience them in some new ways. Right? So now the second time through the cycle, now we're poor in spirit because the world has crushed us. And that doesn't feel good. Right, but Jesus says when you're crushed, the kingdom is more yours. And the crushing of the world then, right, when we're crushed before the world, then now we're back in the kingdom, we see the king and we come before him in a renewed sense, right? We're on our face, remember, poverty of spirit. We fall on our face before him in a new way, not just us and God. Now it's like, oh, the world, we're being crushed in multiple levels, but it's good. Squeezed out of the world into the presence of God, right? And then the next one, then blessed are those who mourn. Now, right, first, the first time through, I was just mourning my own sin before God. But remember what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, woe is me, mourning sin, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah is mourning sin on two levels. One, his own. Two, the sin that he's around and sees and experiences, right? So now you've just been persecuted by the world. That doesn't feel good. That's ugly. You're experiencing the brokenness of people, and it doesn't look good, and it doesn't feel good. So now we're mourning the sin of the world before this altogether different and holy God, right? Now we're starting to mourn sin in a deeper kind of a way. Mourning my sin, plus I'm seeing the world's sin. It's ugh. But man, in that place I receive comfort. Blessed are the mourn, for they will receive comfort. It's a different kind of comfort now the second time through, right? And then meekness settles in. Now, not just because it's me and God, but because now even the world is squeezing that. It's a different level of meekness. And I'm reminded in this place of new meekness that the world is trying to take everything away from me and push me out of it. In this place, Jesus reminds me that, yeah, boy, I'm humble before him, but all these things he's going to give to us. So it doesn't matter what the world tries to take, because Jesus is going to give it all back anyway. Humble dignity, right? And then we move to hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And boy, doesn't it make you more hungry and thirsty for righteousness when we see God and how awesome he is, but when we see it in contrast to how nasty this world is, and right on the other side of a fresh experience of receiving the nastiness of the world, he looks really good in a new way, right? And so we're hungrier and thirstier for him because he's different, right? And we just keep like working our way through, right? And blessed are those who are merciful, right? We just experienced the world rejecting us, rebelling against us, crushing us, talking evil against us. And we realize, wow, that's the very same thing that we did to Jesus. We did that to him. And he was so merciful and kind. And we say, wow, God, you're like this. I want to be like you. I want to be merciful too, right? And it becomes a part of us, right? And then we move to blessed are the pure in heart, right? And again, almost like hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we see how we see the contamination of the world and the sin and all the nastiness, right? Purity in heart is to be one substance. We see all the multi-substanced people and we feel that and we say, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be pure before you, because we're seeing the pure one in a whole new context now, and it like takes us to deeper and deeper levels, right? And then we move to blessed are the peacemakers. And we're fresh off of the experience of people making war with us, people making conflict with, people coming against us and not liking us, and that doesn't feel good. We don't like that, and we say, God, ugh, that doesn't feel right, but you are different. You, even when I treated you this way, you aggressively and assertively, you sought peace with me. You are the peacemaker. I want to be like you. I don't want to be like the world that fights and criticizes and critiques and condemns. I don't want to be like that. Oh, you're beautiful. You're the peacemaker. I want to become and do peace like you do, right? And then we're back at the end again to the place where, because we've become this altogether different person, the world's going this way, as sons and daughters of Jesus, we're more accelerated in the kingdom direction. There's another bang, there's bigger ouches, right? And we're persecuted again. And what does that do? Well, the persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It lynches us back around to poverty of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And right, and the cycle keeps going. And here's the thing. I think the older we get and the more mature we get in Jesus, the quicker these cycles keep happening. And the faster and further we grow to become like Jesus in all of these areas. The more we become residents of the kingdom of God as we're being squeezed out of the kingdoms of this fallen and broken system that is a sinful world. So Jesus says, right, persecution is a catalyst back around to the blessing cycle. So because that is the truth, rejoice. Rejoice when the world rejects you, because it takes you to good places. So persecution does something to us in Jesus, namely it squeezes us back into his presence. That's a good place to be. Here's the third and last thing I want to talk about this morning, because it's really important and we've got to get this, because persecution has been run with in so many not great directions over the years. Here's the third thing. How do Jesus' followers treat those who persecute them? Okay? So as a son or a daughter of Jesus, a resident of the kingdom of God, the world is going to react against, right? Criticize, critique, speak evil of, marginalize, all those things. The world will do that. How then do we interact with those people in those specific places in time? What does that look like from our end? Well, let's talk about a couple of things. Remember what Jesus said, that when we are persecuted, we're to what? Rejoice, okay? So my relationship, let's say there's somebody up here who's persecuting me, right? So my relationship with the person who is persecuting me is in, right? This relationship is in the atmosphere of me rejoicing, which flavors the relationship a little bit, okay? Jesus says, rejoice in and as this is happening, right? That's a flavoring agent from me to this person, where I'm walking in this thing with joy, okay? That's the first thing. When I'm marginalized, criticized, or even terrorized for being his, Jesus says that is a catalyst for joy. So joy is the atmosphere of my relationship with the person who is persecuting me, right? Supposing I'm really walking this out. In addition to that, in addition to the relationship being in the sphere or the atmosphere of joy, here's some other guidelines for this relational interaction between me and the person who is persecuting me, right? This relationship between me and this person is also going to be in the context of me living out the Beatitudes. Because the Beatitudes are not just something that I try to force myself to do, right? The Beatitudes are who we become. We become these character qualities when we walk with Jesus over time. And so when we become something, we just can't help but do these things that we've become, right? So think about it. So when I'm in a relationship with a person that's persecuting me, who are they in relationship with? Well, they're in relationship, let's trace the Beatitudes back now, right? I'm being persecuted. It's an atmosphere of joy. That's the first thing. Second thing is, they're persecuting someone who's a peacemaker, right? That's the next beatitude back. So they're coming at aggressively a peacemaker. The peacemaker doesn't come back aggressively at the person who's aggressing them. They're seeking to make peace. They're seeking to find a way forward where Jesus's way can be done. We're not engaging in the fight. We're not bickering back and forth. We're not getting down to that level, because ultimately what we want is peace. What they want is to get rid of us. What we want is to see shalom in that relationship, right? So that's going to maybe govern how we interact with that person, because that's who we are, right? Trace it back one more. The persecution is coming from the person to those of us who are pure in heart, which means we are one substanced. What does that mean? We're the Jesus people. We love like Jesus. We forgive like Jesus. We long suffer like Jesus. We draw lines relationally when we need to, like Jesus. But right, they're coming at somebody who is pure in heart, and they should experience that and feel that as they're persecuting us, right? And then trace it back one more. Blessed are the merciful, right? So the person who is persecuting us, they're persecuting a merciful person. We've been forgiven much. We know what that feels like. We're seeing sin. That looks like what we did. Looks like what we sometimes do. God's been merciful. So we even interact with them from a position of mercy, right? That'll flavor that relationship a bit. Wouldn't you say? Yeah, I think that will de-escalate some things, maybe. Trace it back, right? So the person who is persecuting, who are they persecuting? They're persecuting someone who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness, meaning all we want is good. We want good for ourselves. We want good for everybody. That's what we're hungry for. So again, it keeps us from getting into the nasty, dysfunctional pettiness of relational conflict, which happens in this world regularly. The person who is bringing the persecution is bringing it to someone who is meek, right? There's a humility there where someone comes at me and says things about me or says things about me behind my back, right? If there's true meekness there, I don't have to go on the offensive and defend myself to everybody, because I'm just not about, I'm kind of over that, right? And so if people want to spread seeds of dissension, or if they want to say things behind my back that aren't true, if they want to this is all of us, if they want to do that, they're doing that to someone who's meek, who doesn't need to defend themselves, because Jesus has said, I'm going to give you the earth, right? I'm going to take care of you, so you don't need to worry about that. That will flavor the relationship that we're having with the person or the group that's persecuting us, right? And the person that's persecuting us is persecuting someone who laments the broken, fallen dysfunction of this world. We mourn sin, right? So they're coming at someone, right? Persecution comes to one who is mourning and lamenting sin. We're saddened by it. That will flavor that relationship. And ultimately, right, we are the poor in spirit. We're living primarily before God. And when the persecution comes, that's going to be seen and felt and evident in that relationship, right? In addition to that, in just a couple of paragraphs, Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say, you, my followers, my sons and daughters, residents of my kingdom, here's what we do. We love our enemies. We don't tolerate them. We don't try to like them. We love them. And he says, for those that persecute you, here's what you do. You pray for them. Lift them up before the throne of God and ask God to do good for them and in them. Pray for them. So think about that. When we're in relationship with someone who is trying to squeeze us out because they don't like us, that relationship is in an atmosphere of us being joyful because we're rejoicing. We're living the Beatitudes out in front of them because that's who we are, and we're loving them and we're praying for them. That's a different kind of thing that the world doesn't very often see. Well, they did see it once, because that's what they did to Jesus, and that's what Jesus did back. Just doing what Jesus did, and he leads us into the same thing. Now, here's something for us to consider. If, when specific people or groups or whoever are persecuting us, if they're trying to push us out of the business, push us out of the family, push us out of whatever the thing is, the homeowners association, I don't know, whatever you're involved in, right? As a follower of Jesus, if the world is trying to push you out, and if, when you are being pushed out, If we do not react to that in that relationship, in joy, okay? If joy is not the thing that erupts onto the scene first, and then if we begin to interact with that person or that group from anything but the beatitude kind of place, and if in that relational interaction as we're being pushed out and persecuted, right? If it's not governed by joy, if we're not living out the Beatitudes, if we are not loving these people and praying for these people, then maybe we are being persecuted for something other than righteousness. Right, think about it. Come on now. It's like a litmus test has been given to us to help us discern, why am I being pushed out? Why am I being pushed out of this relationship, this job, this business, this organization, this whatever, this family? Why am I being pushed out? The litmus test is for us. Because if, as we're being pushed out, if we are walking in joy, if we are living the Beatitudes out in front and with these people, and if we are loving them and praying for them, then there's a 99.9% chance that you are being persecuted for righteousness. But if your reaction is anything other than this, if you're not walking in joy, if you're not walking in the Beatitudes before them, if you're not loving and praying for them, then there's probably a 99% chance that you are being pushed out for something other than righteousness, right? And we need to get this stuff straight, because there's a whole bunch of things. There's a whole lot of reasons why people get pushed out or marginalized or what appears to be persecuted, right? For a whole bunch of other things other than righteousness. Here's a couple examples, right? The world could push us out because of our over-religiosity, okay? The world doesn't like that, and they could push us out for that. That's not persecuted for righteousness. The world could push us out for being a cranky jerk. Okay? That's an altogether different thing than being persecuted for righteousness. If you're a cranky jerk, then don't blame it on Jesus, right? That's just you. That's just you being your doing your thing, right? We can be persecuted or pushed out of things because we're overly critical of people in ways that we shouldn't be. Okay? Don't blame that on Jesus. That, again, that's us. We can be what appears to be persecution, we can be pushed out or marginalized or spoken ill of because we're judgmental people, right? That's not good. Jesus doesn't affirm that. That's not a position of blessedness. That's just bad, right? It's not a good place to be, right? We can also be pushed out, marginalized, criticized for literally doing bad things, right? We're not perfect. We do some wrong things that creates in relationships people wanting to like move us away from them. There's a whole bunch of reasons why we can be pushed out, squeezed out, marginalized, spoken ill of. And a lot of them can be everything other than Jesus. I was 18 years old. I think I first saw this. What appeared to be persecution, it wasn't. But it was a follower of Jesus being marginalized from a particular group of people because of not the right reasons. I was 18 years old. I was working in a factory, and I was on a packing line where like these cards would come down this aisle, and each of us had like a box or boxes, and we're taking off different cards and we're packing it. I was horrible at this job, but that's what I was doing, right? And there's like four guys on this side, there's four guys on this side, and we all got our thing, and for 8 to 10 hours a day, we're packing boxes, right? So there's a lot of room in there for conversation because your mind needs occupied. So we would just talk literally all day. And there was this one guy, he wasn't there very long. He was only there a couple of weeks. He was probably in his mid-40s. I think his name was Greg. I think I still remember that. And Greg was, he was kind of like an out there follower of Jesus. Like, I love Jesus and Jesus, 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 right? That's kind of that's who he was. And on this packing line, here's what I got to witness day after day for a couple of weeks until he left. That Greg, my estimation is an 18-year-old, right? That Greg would, throughout the day, regularly and often, nitpick all the guys on that packing line as a overly religious, critical, judgmental Pharisee. And then he would slap Jesus onto it. right? He said he was a follower of Jesus. He said he loved Jesus. He's quoting Bible passages, but all day long, like, it's just quiet for a little while, and Greg's like, hey, you sleep with your girlfriend? And like, yeah. And then, like, he just, like, go at him, right? Just, like, like the moral police nitpicking. And then what do all the guys on the packing line do? Well, they don't like him because he's kind of being a jerk, right? And they're, like, shoving him out. That was, that's not persecution. That's Greg, I think, trying to get rejected, trying to enact, blessed are those who are persecuted. But in my estimation, it wasn't for righteousness' sake. It was for other reasons. So here's the thing. When Jesus is persecuted, he's persecuted because he is loving people so deeply, so passionately, and so assertively that the people can't handle it. They don't want him anymore, right? Jesus was literally persecuted, like people punched him in the face. Okay, that's a squeezing out. It's a pushing away. They whipped him. They scourged him. Like within an inch of his life, they're like lashing him because they didn't want him around. Not because he's being a critical, judgmental, overly religious jerk, right? No, because he's loving them and he's telling them the truth. And he's telling them the truth because he loves them, right? He's seeking to make peace with them, but he's being rejected. And then ultimately Jesus, like, his hands and his feet are nailed into a cross. Like, that's getting pushed out. But he's not doing that because he's being mean or annoying. That happens because he's, like, loving people to the point where it's so uncomfortable, they just have to get rid of him. Okay? I didn't witness Greg loving people that deeply and that passionately. I didn't sense that from him. But that's exactly why Jesus was persecuted, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? The last thing I want to say, and the band's going to come back up. Band, come on up. We oftentimes, as Christians, we desire to help people and we want to come alongside people. We want to see God do good in people's lives. But the degree to which we are trying to please people first and God second is the degree to which we will have zero transformational impact on other people. But it's only when we reprioritize and where God becomes first and people become second, only in that place can we courageously and with enough risk love people enough to do the things that God wants us to do in that relationship, right? And now, in that relationship, there's a chance that Jesus can actually reach them because now Jesus is actually being made visible to them. And when Jesus is made visible to people, either they fall in love and they say, yes, I want that, or they freak out and they push you back and they push you on out, and that's persecution, right? And what Jesus says is either or is a win. Either you gain a brother or sister, right? A new child of God brought into the kingdom, or you're persecuted, which puts you back on your face before me and the blessing cycle begins. It's a win-win, right? So the priority has to shift where God becomes one, people become two, because that's the only way forward for the kingdom to advance. And persecution is the way that this cycle just keeps getting fueled from the end back to the beginning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for us this week, Father, that we would, even as we sing these next few songs, God, that you somehow would meet with us and that you would begin a renewed and a resurged reprioritization, Father, where we want to live before you and honor you and seek your favor first and foremost. And then, Father, as we do the things that you've called us to do, as we live out this life that you're leading us into, and when the world bumps into us and they say, ouch, and they want to get rid of us, Father, help us to stand in that place of persecution with joy as those who look like Jesus living out the Beatitudes, as we love and pray for our enemies because we love them, because they're not our enemies. They think we're their enemy, but they're not ours. Father, would you work this into us? Because that's what you look like and that's what you do, and we want to be like you because you're awesome. And Father, we want to see your beautiful kingdom. We want to see your ways become more and more a part of the ways of this fallen world because that's your desire. That's what you want to see. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth in all of this, the dysfunction here, Father, as it is in heaven. And would you use us to that end? Would you do it in Jesus' name? Amen.